Good evening, dear saints. It's a privilege for me to be in front of you. It is a privilege to me to be allowed to preach the Word of God. I hope and pray that the Lord will help me this evening so that I may be used by Him to edify His church. Would you please pray for and with me? Lord in heaven, I come before you, God, to ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Would you help me, Lord, be clear as I preach your word? Would you help me be faithful? Lord, let me be an instrument in your mighty hand. Help me, O God. I depend on you. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Necrotizing fasciitis is a bacterial infection that results in the death of part of the body's soft tissue. This disease is also known as the flesh-eating disease. It is a very severe disease that can spread rapidly. Most of the time, as the tissue dies, it may even produce a foul smell. And depending on the degree and location of the infection, many times the amputation of limbs may be necessary. If left untreated, more tissue will die and eventually result in death. Without a doubt, this is a terrible disease. It brings about pain, it brings about sorrow, and it may kill. You may say, Diego, that is a very graphic picture. We did not need to hear that. But I submit to you that this is exactly what David does in this psalm. He paints a graphic picture about his sin. Unlike David, men may not be as graphic when talking about his sin. Men generally tend to downplay its effect and nature. You have heard it said, we are all human. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Or as Bob Ross used to say when he would make a mistake in a painting, it's just a happy little accident. Well, David doesn't do that. David does not do that. He does not speak that way about his mistakes, about his sin. Instead, he paints a graphic picture of his condition. Condition which he himself acknowledges is the result of his sin. Please open your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is one of the seven penitential psalms, but you may say or ask, what is a penitential psalm? A penitential psalm can be summarized as a psalm of confession and repentance. And this is what we have before us today. Let us turn to our text. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction. And they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer me, O Lord, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
Amen.
This psalm is divided into three stanzas. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 8. And in this stanza, we know the affliction that sin brings. In verses 1 through 8, we see that David has sinned and is severely afflicted by the hand of the Lord. His affliction is so severe to the point that it leads David to believe he is experiencing God's wrath as an unbeliever would. David is humbled by the Lord's discipline and prays that the Lord's hand may not be so severe on him. Dear Christian, I would like to ask you, was the Lord really rebuking David in his wrath? Was God so angry at David that he had to treat him so intensely to satisfy his wrath? We will answer that soon. But before we move on to do that, I'd like to bring up to your attention some of the wording in verse 1. Notice that David pleads, "Do not rebuke me in your wrath, and do not punish me in your burning anger." We should not interpret these words to mean that the Lord was in a state of calmness, and then as the result of David's sins, our Lord grew angry. No. Instead, I submit to you that just like God's love is perfect and unchanging, God's ever-acting exercise of judgment is also perfect. This is what we call anthropopathic language. And anthropopathic language is nothing but the attributing, the ascribing of human feeling to something that is not human. It is a sub-bullet point of anthropomorphism. Bottom line is that God doesn't change in any way, dear Holy Ones. He doesn't get happy. He doesn't get angry. He simply is who he is. Now, we don't know what sin David refers to in this psalm. It is believed that David composed the penitential psalms after committing adultery with Bathsheba and murder against Uriah. Ultimately, we are not really sure what sin David is referring to. But whatever the sin was, one thing is evident. The affliction David was experiencing as a result of his sin was close to an experience of death for him. That's how he was feeling. The language that David uses is language of a man who appears to be about to die. David has been wounded. And the hand of the one inflicting these injuries is none other than the hand of Almighty God. He is the one, in verse 2, shooting the arrows. He is the one pressing down on David's wounds. The wounds inflicted are deep, and it is as if David's wounds have remained for so long that they have reached a point in which David says in verse 5, "My wounds grow foul and fester, and there is no healthy part in my flesh." David's humiliation was such that he felt faint, benumbed, and crushed. And as he says in verse 8, "I groan because of the agitation of my heart." Here, David is not trying to express that he is experiencing an irregular heartbeat. David is trying to let us know the state of severe anxiety he is in. Dear Saint, the man who was after the Lord's own heart was broken to have offended his God. Whatever sin David committed caused him to remember several of the sins he had committed before. Notice in verse 4, he says that his guilty deeds have gone over his head. His iniquities were not merely at the ankle level. They were not merely at the knee level. No. His iniquities are so many that they are drowning him. They are over his head. David was in such a state that he could not help but think of all the sins he had committed. And to think about this was a great, heavy burden on him. He says that his sins simply weigh too much for him. Dear Holy One, David was not merely being rebuked in wrath. He was being disciplined. He was being sanctified. And I want you to notice two kinds of burden. The first one is the burden of suffering. And the next one will be the burden of sin. The burden of suffering is a burden that every human being experiences in this world. Living in a fallen world means that every individual in this world has to live under the effects of sin. Meaning that everyone gets sick, everyone gets anxious, everyone grows old, and most die. These are all results of sin. However, in a fallen world, the image of God remains in man. Yes, this image is severely crushed and deformed, but because of this image, a lot of times when an unbeliever sins, even though sin may initially bring about a sense of delight, because of that image of God left in him, the unbeliever will experience a sense of guilt, even if he proceeds to suppress it, as we see in Romans 1. This guilt, dear saints, is a burden that men cannot get rid of. It is a weight that crushes men. It is a weight that kills men. The burden of suffering is an empty thing. The burden of suffering was what Judas experienced after he betrayed our Lord. He was suffering because of his action, but there was no repentance. It is nothing more than an empty sense of remorse without any hope. If Judas had had hope, he would have repented, knowing that there was forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Next, in contrast, let's look at the burden of sin. And this is what believers experience. This is what David is experiencing. And it's perfectly illustrated by this psalm. When a Christian commits iniquity, and the Lord inflicts injury upon them because of their sin, the believer will be broken over their sin. They will be miserable. However, Augustine points out that a person who is miserable in this way is truly happy, is truly blessed. But why? How is Augustine able to say that? Consider the Beatitude in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This Beatitude doesn't speak about those who mourn about earthly, temporal things. This Beatitude is talking about the ones who have been given eyes to see their depravity. This Beatitude speaks of those who have received that gift from the Son and the Father called the Holy Spirit. And this is why Augustine says that he who is miserable, as the psalmist is miserable, is really, truly happy, truly blessed. This begs the question, dear saint, how miserable are you when you sin? Are you broken about it? Does it feel like a weight that you must bring before the Lord in confession and repentance? Does it feel like the Lord's arrows have penetrated your soul? Does it feel like a weight that presses down on you? Or are you not bothered by it? Are you bothered by it? You're saying that if you are not bothered by your sin, there's something terribly wrong. If you don't feel the weight of guilt, there's a deep, deep problem. Because guilt is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to convict you. Guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. Without it, we die. As intense as it may be, when you experience the Lord's chastisement, the Lord's discipline, it is God's aim to build you, to restore you. Chastisement is not merely the existence of judgment, the exercise of judgment upon you. It is the Lord's discipline upon you. It is the Lord sanctifying you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Dear Holy One, the Lord's discipline may hurt, but it doesn't harm. Let us move on to the next section. The main focus in this section is David's plea for mercy. David's plea for mercy in verses 9 through 12. Here, David continues his plea for mercy based on the miserableness of his case. We see him pouring out his heart in verse 9 when he says, "All my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you." David is a man in trouble. He has no strength and feels as if he is about to die. Notice what he says in verse 10. "My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me." And to make the situation even worse, David's friends, his family, abandoned him, and enemies were actively plotting against him. This presents David's severe case of anxiety and loneliness. These words present the David who is exposed to the destructive wrath of his enemies. Let's consider this aspect of the situation. Consider David, the great warrior, a man who was often at the brink of battle against his enemies. Imagine this man, the king, broken because of his sin, alone, with no one to truly console him. This is the picture that David is painting before God. David is building up his case based on his misery. He is not trying to cover anything up. He is laying it all out before God. He is saying, "Oh Lord, I am lonely. I got no strength. I am vulnerable." David speaks similarly in Psalm 25:11 when he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great." David was not trying to make a case based on all of the things that he had done. He was not arguing before the Lord, "Lord, I have protected your people from invasion. I have protected your people from death." He's making his case based on the miserableness of his case and appealing to God's mercy. He tells the Lord to pardon him because his iniquity is so great that he could not even begin to bear the punishment for it. Dear saint, let your desire be before the Lord during times of suffering. Behold David. Look at what David is doing. If you have sinned and you are experiencing the Lord's discipline in your life, let your desire be before Him. If you're suffering from disease, let your desire be before Him. If your friends are not near when you need them, let your desire be before Him. And do not hold it against your friend. Do not hold it against your brethren. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do not hold it against your friends. Do not hold it against your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." Why? "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with him." And he wasn't with him at all times, by the way. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deed. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." They're saying Paul was alone. And if you notice, he was cold. He was suffering. Nobody came by to stand by him. He was alone. And he is saying, do not hold, may it not be counted against them. Dear Saint, let David's and Paul's loneliness serve as a reminder to stay close to your brethren, so that we may know their struggles, to stand by their side in their time of need. Don't think anything of their struggle. Just be with them. Encourage them. Remind them of the goodness of God. Remind them to let their desire be before the Lord. Remind them that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let us turn back to our main text, Psalm 38. As we look at the last section, which is verses 13 to 22. In verses 13 to 22, we note that in the midst of threats and devices from his enemies, David is unable to open his mouth on his defense. As you notice in verse 13, the great warrior's condition is such that all he can do at this point is wait for the Lord to answer him. And that is the main focus of this section. Wait for the Lord. Look at verse 15. "For I wait, I hope for you, O Lord. You will answer me, O Lord my God." It is in this section that David's faith becomes most evident in this psalm. His faith is evident throughout the psalm, but I believe that this is the part in which it is most evident. It is important to note that David never had any hope in his own ability to come up with answers. He was certainly past that point. Recall that his ability and willingness to do anything for himself was gone in verse 10. And according to verse 17, he is ready to fall. And if the Lord doesn't prevent it, his enemies will rejoice over him. So, you see, David is not only having to deal with the guilt over his sin. He is also having to deal with the fact that those who hate him are constantly plotting against him. David is pleading with God and saying in verse 18, Lord, I admit my guilt. In fact, I am full of anxiety because of it. But my enemies are vigorous and strong. And they are after me. Do not abandon me. Lord, do not be far from me. In fact, Lord, hurry up and help me, O God. Otherwise, I perish. This is David's prayer. Behold, dear saint, the prayer of a suffering saint. The prayer of a saint that has nowhere to go. I think that based on these words, it is of crucial importance to note that sin does not slow down. Sin does not wait for you to be restored into shape before it strikes again. Sin increases your vulnerability. Dear saint, when you sin, your sin leaves you open to attacks from the enemy. Because of that, it is of crucial importance for you to confess your sin and make sure you do it quickly when you sin. Repent and bring your desire before the Lord. Pray the words of David in verse 22 and cry out, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Lord, hurry up and help me, please. I cannot bear your indignation. I know that I have sinned. Before we close, I would like you to consider the prophetic nature of this psalm. Did this psalm, dear holy ones, did it ring any bells as we were reading it? Did you know that this psalm is really about the Messiah? Let me show you. In this psalm, David prayed the Lord will relent on the severity of his dealings with him regarding his sin. David was guilty, and he admits it. He tells us he is suffering because of his sin. Dear saint, I want you to hear the echo in this text, because there's one who also suffered because of sin, and who, unlike David, he took the full power of the wrath of God. There's one who suffered and prayed that if there was any other way, if it was possible to let this cup of wrath pass before from him. However, our Christ, our champion, the one echoed in this psalm, he wasn't guilty. He is the better David, the one without sin. And yet, he is the one who truly received God's burning anger. He is the one on whom God's arrows of eternal justice and judgment sink deep down into. He is the one that was crushed by God's hand. He is the one who could truly pray, there is no healthy part in my flesh because of your indignation, and in whose bones there was no healthy flesh because of sin. Sin that was not even his, but ours. You're saying, Christ is the one in verse 4 who bears the guilty deeds over his head and carries that heavy burden of sin that sinful man cannot. Guilty deeds, not his own, and a burden that belongs to us, and he gladly disposes of. Our Lord was innocent, and yet was numbered among the transgressors, and bears the sins of many. He is the one who can truly say that he is badly crushed in verse 8, because he was crushed for our iniquities. Because the Lord was pleased to crush him and to put him to grief. He is the one who was abandoned by his loved ones. And the one in verse 13 who does not open his mouth like a lamb who is led to slaughter. Isaiah 53. He is the one whose sorrow is continually before him. The man of sorrows. The same one from Isaiah 53. He is the one who could truly cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He, that is the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, didn't he? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Dear Holy One, read this psalm, and when you read it, hear the echo, Christ, 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 Christ. Read this psalm and consider that David's sin is never mentioned. The psalm is designed this way for you to fill in the blank when you sin. This is why we have a prayer of confession every Lord's Day. Read this psalm and be reminded of Christ. Read this psalm and remember that it is truly finished. Remember that you are secure in Christ. Pray this psalm and know that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's sitting at this moment on his right hand. And remember that the Lord's discipline, as severe as it may be, it is to build you up, to sanctify you. It is meant to conform you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our head and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this inessential psalm. Father, you really have taught us how to pray. And Lord, you have left us examples on how to repent. Let us make use of them, O Lord. Father, let us pray every Lord's Day, that prayer of confession. And let us be reminded that it was your Son who was crushed because of those transgressions. The one who took the full burning anger. The one who had to drink from that cup of wrath so that we didn't have to, oh God. And Lord, when we sin, would you please bring us to our knees? Because sin makes us vulnerable. Bring us to our knees that we may come before you and confess, knowing, having the confidence that we have forgiveness because your wrath has truly been satisfied by the crushing of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.